Appreciate you listening this evening and every Sunday night at this time to Bible Crossfire. This is your host, Patrick Donahue. Again, the number to call if you have a Bible question or comment on any Bible topic, the number to call is 877-655-6755. I thought while we were waiting on our first call, we would talk about James 5:19 through 20. Let me read that. James 5, verses 19 and 20 says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." So first of all, this exhortation was written to brethren. We're talking about people who are Christians, born-again Christians. Compare to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." So in James 5:19, just like in Hebrews 3:1, we're talking, it's written to holy brethren, those who are partakers of the heavenly calling, and that can only be a Christian. So in James 5:19-20, it's talking to brethren, those who are born again Christians. Then it says about these brethren, to these brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. Err, if you can't, because we're on the radio, I'm using the word that's short for error, E-R-R-O-R, err, E-R-R. If any of you do err from the truth. So here we're talking about a brother in Christ, a Christian, who errs from the truth. Now, a lot of Calvinists say that's not possible for a true Christian to err from the truth, to be in error, but this verse proves it can happen. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, we've all seen it happen. I have a friend that came up with this illustration. I think it's funny and makes a good point. In Alabama, of course, we don't have any oceanfront property here, so you don't see any road signs that says, "Beware of the shark. Beware of a shark." You know, and that's kind of funny because we realize you don't warn people about things that can't happen. You can't have a shark in Alabama. We don't have any oceanfront property. So here when this text tells the brethren there, James 5:19-20, if any of you do err from the truth, it's warning them. That shows it's possible. God doesn't warn people about things that cannot happen. So when it says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth," that proves it's possible for a Christian to err from the truth. We'll continue this in a minute. Jimmy from Mississippi, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, and qualifications for a deacon in 1 Timothy. It talks about a husband of one wife, and I just wanted to get your thoughts on that as concerning someone that has been divorced.
Uh-huh. Well, I'm turning to 1 Timothy 3.
1 Timothy 3, verses, I think it's 8 through.
Yes, and verse 12, verse 12 says, "Let the deacons be the husband of one wife." Jimmy, are you talking about yourself as being one that is divorced?
No, I'm just wanting a clarification on that. I've got a person at my church that's been divorced that makes a great deacon, but because he has been divorced, he says he would not accept.
Okay, I see what you're saying. Well, I'm gonna hold our hand there. Are you driving, or do you have your Bible in front of you, Jimmy?
I'm driving.
Now, you remember, and have you listened to this program before, Jimmy?
No, I have not. This is my first time driving at this time on Sunday night.
Quite often on this program, the issue of, you mentioned about divorce and remarriage comes up. So I'm going to get back to 1 Timothy 3, but I first want to read Matthew 19:9 to make a point. That's where Jesus said, Jimmy, and you're probably familiar with this verse, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." You've read that verse before, haven't you?
I have, yes. So the
only scriptural divorce, according to the Bible, is if, for example, if my wife were to cheat on me sexually, then I could divorce her for that fornication, and then I could remarry without committing sin, without committing adultery. But if I divorce her for any other reason and remarry, that second marriage is an adulterous marriage. You with me so far, Jimmy?
I got it, yeah. But a lot of churches and a lot of people just say it's a blanket. They don't even consider it. They just say it's a blanket thing, a blanket issue. If someone's been divorced, they're not even considered.
Well, but here's what I want to go back to. After reading Matthew 19:9, your friend that's possibly qualified to be a deacon, you say he's been divorced. He's remarried, of course, right?
Right.
Okay. Did he divorce his first spouse, his original spouse, because she cheated on him? You maybe don't know the answer to that question, right?
I don't know that answer. No, I don't
okay,
know
so,
that.
So it all hinges upon that. If he's divorced and remarried, if he truly got divorced and he's remarried, then he only has one wife. He's the husband of one wife. But was his divorce scriptural? You see? Because if his divorce wasn't scriptural, then his second marriage is an adulterous marriage. That means even though maybe it's the state of Mississippi, even though it's the state of Mississippi says he's married to that second wife, God doesn't approve of that marriage. It's an adulterous marriage. And so he's not qualified to be a deacon because he's in sin. He's living in sin. He's living in adultery. But if, on the other hand, he divorced his first wife for fornication, he had a right to that second wife, and he married her, then he's only married to one wife because he's not married to that original wife anymore. You follow me, Jimmy?
I do. But you know, Jesus talked about divorce, and you've read the scripture in Matthew, and Paul had the use of that word. Why didn't Paul put divorce in there instead of husband of one wife? Or as some translations say, a one-woman man. Why didn't he specifically say divorce? It leaves the gate wide open. And most of the churches and most people want to keep it closed on that one issue. And they're just totally blinded by all the others about a gossip and a tailbearer and all those others.
Well, he didn't have to specifically mention divorce. He didn't have to specifically mention polygamy. He didn't have to mention all these different ways. When he said you have to be the husband of one wife, then that tells you what the qualification is.
Yeah.
See? So, but it all hinges on the fact, on the question of whether or not he divorced his original wife for fornication. If he did it for some other reason, or if she divorced him, then he's living in adultery right now, Jimmy. And to be right with the Lord, he'd have to get out of that marriage and seek reconciliation with his first wife. You can't continue to live in adultery and be considered a faithful Christian. Right?
Well, thank you for your opinion.
Well, I hope it's more than just my opinion. I hope it's what actually the scriptures actually say, Jimmy. Jimmy, are you still there?
I'm still there, yeah.
Would you like to perhaps get together with somebody for a Bible study? Somebody in your area?
No, not particularly. Thank you so much, Bill.
Thank you for your call, Jimmy.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye. And so what we got here is this question about the deacon, the qualification, is rest on the fact of whether or not he was scripturally divorced. And, you know, a lot of churches just completely ignore that issue. About whether divorce, whether it's scriptural or not, they know what Matthew 19:9 says and passages like that, but a lot of churches just completely ignore it. People divorce in the church, remarry. According to the scriptures, they're living in adultery. The churches just completely ignore it. Not sure why. Maybe they don't want to lose their contribution or whatever, but because they ignore it, my guess is about 20 to 30% of most congregations are made up of couples who are living in adultery. They divorced and remarried, not for the scriptural reason. They're in their second or third marriage. They're living in adultery. If you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. So we're talking about James 5, 19 and 20. It talks about brethren, talking about Christians, erring from the truth. Then it says if somebody does that, if a brother errs from the truth, talking to the other brethren, it says, if one converts him. So our job is to try to win back that fallen brother to Christ. Let me compare this to Galatians 6, verse 1. There it says, brethren, If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So both James 5 and Galatians 6 teach us that if a brother in Christ errs from the truth, shows that's possible. Many preachers say that it's not, but it shows it's possible. If that happens, we're supposed to try to convert him back. We're supposed to try to restore that person. And then it says if we're successful in that, James 5 says that we save a soul from death. Now, we're not talking about physical death here. We're talking about spiritual death here because it says we will save a soul from death. Now, what does that imply? It implies that if we fail to convert him back, his soul will die. That's spiritual death, as I said. So it's possible for a Christian to lose his salvation, according to this. Here's a Christian, a brother in Christ, errs from the truth. We try to convert him back, but we fail. If we fail to convert him back, his soul dies. If we are successful in converting him back, we save a soul from death, and that's a great thing. But the implication is if we fail, and it's probably going to be his fault, he could just refuse to be converted back. If we fail to convert him back, his soul will die. He loses his salvation. Again, many Calvinists teach you can't lose your salvation once you become a Christian, but James 5, 19 through 20 proves conclusively that a person can. Jacqueline from Canada, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
I don't have a Bible question. I just have a comment that I totally 100% disagree with you saying to a person that when a person divorces a first person and gets into a second marriage, that they're living an adulterous marriage, because I don't feel one bit convicted or condemned for leaving my first husband for the way he was. I am totally in love with Jesus, and I know I didn't lose my salvation, and I know I wasn't living in adultery. I did make a mistake. I did leave him, but I know 100% that I am forgiven for that, because it is not an unforgivable sin.
I never said it was unforgivable.
And I'm feeling very, very upset with you right now, but you're my brother in Christ. So,
well, Jacqueline, it's not a matter of sin being unforgivable. The question is, do we have to repent to be forgiven of our sins? So if we divorce and remarry in violation of Matthew 19:9, not for fornication, it doesn't matter how we feel. It doesn't matter what percent sure that we're right. It's all that matters is what God has said, because He is the boss. Our feelings and what we want and what we think, they're not the boss. They're not the authority. God is. And God said, if you do that, you're in adultery. And the only way you can be forgiven of adultery, it's just like any other sin, you got to repent. You don't repent of something and stay in it. As my friend says, that's just reporting, not repenting. Repenting means you get out of the sin, you quit the sin. We have an illustration of this. Mark chapter 6, 17 and 18. The reason John the Baptist lost his head is because he told Herod that he had no right to Herodias as his wife. It says, Mark 6, for Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. And so obviously you can get into a divorce and remarriage situation where you're married to somebody like Herod was to Herodias, but God, according to God, it's not lawful. Obviously, John the Baptist expected, if he wanted to do what's right, he expected Herod to get out of that marriage with Herodias because he said it wasn't lawful. Now, of course, many people today, they get in these second and third marriages without a scriptural divorce, and they feel like it's okay, but according to the scriptures, it's not lawful, and God expects you to get out of it if you want to be right with God. To be forgiven for any sin, you have to repent. You can't just stay in the sin. Mike from Mississippi, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Patrick, what about divorce before you was born again, before you was a believer, and then you marry after you're born again?
Well, that wouldn't change anything, would it, Mike? Jesus said, whoever puts away their wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. That's whosoever. You see?
Well, I understand that and I agree with you, but the scripture also says that he'll forgive everything but blasphemy. Mm-hmm.
Yes, that's true. That's Mark chapter 12. He'll forgive everything but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But let me ask you something. Does he forgive sins that you refuse to repent of?
No, he does not. But, Patrick, before I was born again, divorce was not going to send me to hell. Me not believing that Jesus Christ was my Savior was what was going to send me to hell.
Why is a person lost, Mike? Why is a person lost to begin with?
Because I didn't believe that he was my Savior. I didn't
confess
him as my Savior.
Yeah, believing and confessing that Jesus is your Savior is how you reach the solution to what's causing you to be lost. In other words, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. So the way we get saved from our sins is by believing and being baptized. But the problem is, the reason we're lost is because of our sin. Like, for example, two gay people get married. Say they're not Christians and they get married. They're in sin. Even though they're not Christians, they're still in sin. As a matter of fact, that's the reason a person is lost, is because of their sin. They're lost because they're homosexuals. They're lost because they're in an adulterous marriage. They're lost because they tell lies. They're lost because they cheat on their taxes. They sin. That's why they're lost. And the solution is to obey the gospel and receive forgiveness based upon the death of Christ. But the reason a person is lost is because of their sin. So here's a man who's not a Christian. He divorces his wife. He remarries. He's committing adultery. That's one of the reasons he's lost. He's lost because of his sin. If he wants to be forgiven, in Acts 2:38, Peter said what people had to do to be forgiven. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. So if a person wants the remission of sins based upon the death of Christ, he's going to have to repent of his sins. That's what Acts 2:38 says. And if he's living in adultery with a woman he has no right to, based upon Matthew 19:9 and the other passages similar to that, he has no right to that woman. He's in adultery. He's living in sin. Acts 2:38 says to become a Christian, he has to repent. He's going to have to quit committing those sins. If he's gay, he's going to have to quit being gay. If he's in a gay marriage, he's going to have to get out of that gay marriage. If he's in an adulterous marriage, he's going to have to get out of adultery. If if the way he makes his living is by stealing, he's going to have to quit stealing. He's got to repent of his sins in order to be forgiven of them, in order to become a Christian.
I agree
then,
with you.
From Iowa.
On the second, where the wife has remarried, you can't reconcile with her. And that person still doesn't have a right to remarry.
That's true. If she's remarried, mm-hmm, and she won't take you back, then you just have to stay single the rest of your life.
I agree with you, and I thank you on it. I just wanted what you say. I agree with you 100%. And everything you say, you're preaching the gospel as the Bible intended it to be. You haven't said, well, it means this, it says that, and we have to change with the time. No, the Bible is the same today, tomorrow, and as it was yesterday. And I thank
Ben,
you for preaching gospel.
Ben, thank you. You're welcome. And Ben, you're exactly right. That's what has happened. 100 years ago, no church accepted people in second and third marriages like we're talking about. But the churches have changed through the years to accept these divorces, these second marriages that are not scriptural. The Bible never did change, did it, Ben? It's just the people changed.
That's right. That's right. They want to say, well, you have to go with the time and go to 1 Timothy, the 11th chapter, or 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and read that. And the pastor this morning says, well, you know, that doesn't pertain anymore. 100 years ago, yes, they did this, but now it's changed, and it's not part of salvation. Well, it's still a commandment that Paul put in there, and it hasn't changed. Man has changed, but the word
I agree
of God
with you,
hasn't.
Ben. I agree with you, Ben. I'd like to talk to you after the program. Could you? Maybe, can you send me an email so that we can get together and talk after the program via email or phone, something like that?
The phone I could talk to, email, I'm sitting in my truck outside the road talking to you.
Okay, right. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you my cell phone number, and after the program is over, I want you to call me on my cell phone number. How about that?
Well, let me see if I can find a pin here. And I put one in here the other day. There it is.
Okay.
I found it. Let me get it out there. Okay.
I'm giving this to you, but I'm giving it to all the audience. Anybody that wants to call me after the program this evening or during the day tomorrow or something like that to talk about the Bible, just give me a call, Pat Donahue, at 256-682-9753. You got that, Ben?
Right. 256-682-9753.
That's right. Give me a call tomorrow or something like that, Ben. I'm going to talk to you more, okay?
I sure will. Mm-hmm. Sure
Thank
will.
You, Ben.
God bless.
Karina from California, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi. Okay. First of all, I want to know, this number is ascribed to Andrew Farley. Are you involved with him at all? Do you represent Andrew Farley at all?
No. Never heard of him. Never heard of him. Patrick from Maine, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Patrick, God bless you for what you do every Sunday night. Love listening to you. So my quick question is, so if you could just, with this whole adultery thing, which I agree 100%, but so how was God's provision for, like, David and Solomon and so many in the Old Testament that had multiple wives? Because if you had more than one wife, or if you had, concubines,
yeah.
How does God do that? I mean, because I'm a firm believer that David and Solomon are both of the Lord right now.
Okay. Patrick, do you recognize the difference that the Old Testament law and the New Testament law are not the same in all respects? For example, under the Old Testament, they had to do animal sacrifices. The little boys at 8 days old had to be circumcised. You okay. Understand that, right?
Yeah, yes.
So, in the Old Testament, after studying it, I conclude that polygamy was approved of back during those days, but during the New Testament times, which is the law we live under today, polygamy is not approved of. For example, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, it says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." So during those days, for whatever reason, God allowed polygamy, but he does not allow that anymore. Does that answer your question, Patrick?
Yeah, it does. I mean, I just know that, I mean, obviously, you know, you're not supposed to commit adultery according to God's law, which was given, you know, to Moses in the Old Testament.
Right.
And I was under the assumption that, obviously, it's the same, it was the same then as it is now. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but it's not, because adultery, for example, when David, when he had relations with Bathsheba, he was committing adultery, and she was committing
Correct.
Adultery against her husband, Uriah. But after
Correct.
He married her, and after David had more than one wife, he's not committing adultery because he's married to these women. That polygamy was allowed, but it's not allowed today under New Testament law. We appreciate your call, Patrick.
Thank you. God bless.
Whereabouts you live in Maine?
Oh, I'm a truck driver. I'm just driving.
Okay.
Tonight.
Okay. Well, thank you for your call, Patrick.
Oh, you're very welcome. And oh, by the way, Alabama does have beachfront property. I think it's in Mobile.
You're right. I wasn't thinking. You're right. That sign, "Beware of the Shark," that would make sense in Mobile. I've been there before. Thank you, Patrick.
Take care.
Patrick's right. I overlooked that. I should have said North Alabama. Anyway, we're about to go off the air. Just remember, James 5, 19 through 20. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from his error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." So, according to this verse, it's possible for a Christian to err from the truth. If he does, it's our responsibility to try to convert him back. If we convert him back, we save his soul from death, which implies if we fail to convert him back, his soul dies, he loses his salvation. Once saved, always saved is false, according to that passage. Be sure and listen next week at this same time. My email address is BibleCrossfire at email.com.